Let us begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful and grateful hearts. We pray that as we come into the presence of your word, that you would strengthen and encourage us through it. That though while we examine the law, we might feel a twinge or a conviction, that we would know, Father, that this is not to demoralize us, but to strengthen us and encourage us towards you. That we would seek, because of a realization of our need for you, we would seek you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather in this place and to gather around your word. We just pray this now in our precious Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal generously with your servant so that I might live, that I will keep your word. Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. I am a resident alien on the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. I am continually overcome with longing for your judgments. You rebuke the arrogant, the ones under a curse, who wander from your commands. Take insult and contempt away from me, for I have kept your decrees. Though princes sit together speaking against me, your servant will think about your statutes. Your decrees are my delight and my counselors. The law was given to show us our sins, to bind us to our unrighteousness, and to guard us until Christ. Again, Father in heaven, we ask that you be in our midst, teach, strengthen, and encourage us today. Today we're in Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to have actually very many passages of Scripture to be looking at today. We're going to be thinking more in line to the context. But Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 says, Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. And then verse 3, the first of the Ten Commandments, do not have other gods besides me. Last week, well, first of all, welcome to Christ Church. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you who are joining online, we apologize. We got some technical difficulties and glitches. You might have noticed that the burning bush came up a couple times because we were trying to get things straightened out. I think we got it mostly straight now, but it's still a little glitchy, so we apologize for that, changing the structure a little bit, and so overburdening our poor little computer back there. Anyway, last week we started a new series where we're going to take 11 weeks to study the Ten Commandments. Last week we introduced the Ten Commandments and talked about how they're this summary and this kind of condensing so that we can memorize them, store them away in our hearts so that we could seek to not sin against the Lord. These commands that were given to us are not our means of salvation, but rather a motivation. It shows us, reveals to us our sin nature and our desperate need for a Savior who is Jesus. Okay, so we're bookending, we're kind of encapsulating these messages, these approaches to each of the Ten Commandments with these statements on the front and the end of each message. Today we're in the first of the Ten Commandments. First of the Ten Commandments, do not have any other gods besides me. At the start of each of our times, or at the start of each message, as we go through the Ten Commandments, we first need to establish what is actually being said. One of the things that we notice, or will notice as we go through this series, is that because the Ten Commandments are designed to be memorized or memorizable, they're not complicated. Actually, in most situations, they're very straightforward. Not complex or intricate language, but straight, plain, and simple so that we can easily know what is being said. But there's a problem. We're about 4,000 years removed from the actual first coming. And so a lot of things have happened, contextually speaking, between then and now. The first of the Ten Commandments, by nature of it being first, is arguably the most important. If we get this one right, we can subsequently get the others right. If we get this one wrong, we're probably going to misinterpret the rest of the Ten Commandments. So this is a very important commandment to be studying. First and foremost, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to not have other gods? I would make a case or make an argument that many of us, if we are to approach the Ten Commandments or study the Ten Commandments, many of us would make an attempt to say, if there is a command that I have kept diligently my whole life, if there is, and maybe most of us don't say that there is, but if I have kept a command, it's probably this or number two, you shall have no idols, right? I, in fact, don't believe that there are other gods that exist. So how could I possibly have another god besides God? This is the argument that we would make. Over the course of this message, I'm going to try to convince you that is wrong, and that probably more than any other command, this is the one that I can say without a doubt in my mind, all of us have broken. But we have to start at the right place. We have to get the context right in order to understand what we actually are saying when we say, have no other gods before me. First and foremost, we have to learn or we have to say what it is not saying. This command is not a command to monotheism. God does not say here in this first command, do not believe in other gods. This is one of those times when we see the graciousness of God, and it's not the point of the passage, but we see the graciousness of God in this passage, where a lot of times what we do as believers is this is God over here, right? And we rightly understand God is perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, he's altogether different, he's over here, kind of in his own category. We are, on the other hand, we're way over here, and we're sinful, rebellious, transgressors, and we're distant from God, and that's also true. Both of these things are true, okay? And there's a gap and a chasm between us. Where we go wrong is that we believe that God is over here saying, okay, I'll come part of the way. I'll come here. I'll come somewhere in the middle, and you have to come meet me where I am, right? That's not what God does. And we see this again and again and again and again in Scripture, where we see God coming all the way over to the people, coming, in fact, into their false beliefs and meeting them where they are and then saying, okay, time to go this way. Come on. And so we start at this is very early in the history of the people of Israel, okay? The Ten Commandments given here in Exodus is very early in their history. These people are, without a question, polytheistic. They believe that there are many gods and their God, Yahweh, is just one of them. And God does not say, in order for you to come and worship and serve me, you must first dismantle everything you've ever known and then come find me. This is the starting point, yes. And the rest of the Scriptures teach us absolutely that God is the only God, the only deity. There are no other gods. But we don't get there yet. This is, as I said, the starting point of it, and we will see the progression of thinking as we progress through our understanding of this passage, yes. But what God is saying here is not, do not believe in other gods. The next thing that we have to ask ourselves is, what exactly do we mean when we say the word gods? Arguably, probably, most of us in this room have some vague idea what we mean when we say deity, but maybe in some sense we differ in how we are going to define things. And that's okay that we differ in sort of how we define things, but it's important for us to understand what's happening here for you to know how I'm defining it. Okay? So deity in my mind, deity, and I think how the Scriptures kind of show us, is that any being that has sovereignty. Sovereignty meaning they have the right and the power to rule over something. Now, when we're talking about deity, we typically then add a little bit to that, and we say this being has sovereignty, but not just sovereignty, but supernatural sovereignty, something that is beyond the human condition. So, though we balk at this idea, we live in the United States, and President Biden has a level of sovereignty over the United States. Now, as Americans, we have removed so much of that sovereign control to where if you compare him to, say, a king or queen from 100 or 200 years ago, very, very different things. We actually don't like the idea of sovereignty being held by any particular person as Americans. We really like, oh no, sovereignty is bad. Be another sermon altogether, so don't go down that road. Any being that has some kind of supernatural, so we're not talking about Joe Biden and his sovereignty over the United States, because his is completely man-based, man-centered, whatever. We're talking about something that is beyond the human condition or behaviors. That's deity. We as Christians in the Western Hemisphere and in Western society, we believe that there is only one being with true supernatural sovereignty, God. And his true supernatural sovereignty is over then everything. That's our belief, and that's what the Bible teaches us. But the ancient mind was different than ours. And we have to recognize this, and this is probably the hardest thing about the first commandment for us to truly understand what's going on here. It's because even if you are not a Christian, if you are from the United States in the 21st century, you are monotheistic. Now that's maybe a little bit too much of a blanket statement, but I'm going to hold to it. We are Christians, Muslims, Jews. We say that we believe in one God. But then if you talk to an atheist, most of the time the reason why the atheist is an atheist is because they're opposing a monotheistic worldview. Well, I can't believe in a God who would allow evil and wickedness to exist. They're not going, I can't believe in all of the gods. No, that's not what their opposition is. So much about the Judeo-Christian worldview that was kind of some of the guiding principles of the American psyche, of Western culture, has bled its way into even the secular world and even the atheists who claim they don't believe in any gods. It's a little bit beside the point. It's not as critical. What we do need to know is what do we mean when we say polytheistic? More than one God, right? Because what do we say? We've already established this. The reason why I don't think I've ever broken the first commandment is because I don't believe in Zeus. I don't believe in the false pagan gods of the ancient world. I only believe that there is one God. So what is it that this is actually explicitly telling us? Do not have any other gods beside me. Might I suggest that a paraphrase or another way that we could think about it is do not place your trust or your hope in anything besides Yahweh. Do not place your trust and your hope in anything besides Yahweh. And I think this makes sense when we think about, okay, when we think about pagan pantheons. So I got a chart. I'm really charting it up, picturing it up. So if you go to I think it's the first one. I don't have my confidence monitor in the back. Yeah, and there's extra stuff on the sides. So anyway. So this is a layout of the Greek pantheon. Okay, Greek gods. There's many that Greek mythology is just what we more than likely know the most about. Okay? More than likely, we know the most about Greek mythology. Some of you have read the Odyssey and the Iliad and have encountered some of these myths. But let's start with, and it's distracting some people over here. Yeah, let's start with, it's okay, the very top. Okay, Gaia and Uranus. Okay, these are Earth, Gaia, is essentially Earth, and then Uranus is another planet, right? We've all heard of Uranus, and it's a planet in the sky. So the Greeks, they looked out, and they were like, okay, these huge beings are beings. This is not necessarily God as in comparison to Yahweh, the God of the Bible. This is more just beings of existence, right? So Gaia is Mother Earth. And if you ever get into, if you're quite nerdy like myself, and you ever get into Greek mythology, you find that this is very complicated. There's a lot of different sources and all sorts of stuff that's going on, okay? So Gaia and Mother Earth, they have children. One of them here is Aphrodite, who ends up being an Olympian, which is interesting. But then the main body of their children are called the Titans, and the Titans don't really like each other. These are the first beings that exude a level of sovereignty over creation. But it's important that we recognize that their sovereignty is limited. They only have a finite amount of power and authority in even in Greek mythology. But Kronos has massive power and authority, right? Kronos and Rhea and all these other titans, they have massive, massive power and authority. They eventually start to have children. Rhea and Kronos, if you're looking at the family tree, yes, they are brother and sister. They start to have children, but at some point, they're the only beings in creation. So they start to have children, and we see from Demeter to Poseidon. These are their children. They become the Olympians. Zeus is the king of the gods, the king of the Olympians. And what he eventually does is he kills Kronos. We catch in the complexity here. It's part of what I'm trying to do here. Complexity in the chaos. He doesn't kill because you can't kill time, because that's what Kronos is. That's where we get the word time. Kronos is sovereign over time. That's where he expresses his sovereign control. Zeus is the god over the sky, right? He's got a little lightning bolt. He's got a lightning bolt, and this is how he traps Kronos, and he imprisons him for all eternity. And so Zeus, he chooses to express his sovereign control over the sky. He wants to control everything, and this is why he makes the Olympians. This is why he makes the temple up on Olympus and all this kind of stuff, because he wants to, through his companions, through the other Olympians, he wants to control everything. But he doesn't have enough power and authority to do so. So he's got to do it through manipulation and through sex and through all these kind of things. It's crazy. Each level, as you go down, further and further down, their sovereignty diminishes. Like I said, so Zeus is sovereign over the sky, so over the elements. Very much a counterpart to Baal in the Bible. Baal is the god of fertility, the god of rain, the god of all this kind of stuff. We'll get there in just a second. Why does this matter? This shows us this idea of the pagan mind, of the ancient mind. Let's say it the right way, the ancient mind, including the earliest Israelites. Now, they're not looking at Zeus and Poseidon and all these kind of people. This is a number of years later, hundreds of years later. But this idea of expressing their sovereign control, they want to control everything, but they don't have enough power to control everything, so they fixate on a particular thing. So Zeus, for an example, let's keep Zeus as our idea. Zeus, as an example, is the god over thunderstorms. But not every thunderstorm is because Zeus said, thunderstorm, go there. He's finite. He's fixed. He's minimal. He has limits. One of his limits is his ability to focus on multiple things, right? God is omniscient. He's over everything. But every thunderstorm at some point gets back to Zeus. So if I want the rain to fall, if I want my crops to grow, I pray to Zeus. I seek Zeus. In the Homer, or in the Odyssey and the Iliad, which is in large part a story about the Trojan War, we see Ares. Ares is down here, right? He's below Zeus. He's a child of Zeus in Hera. He's the god of war. But both the Trojans and the Spartans, they have their own gods. And so they're battling, and they're doing all this kind of stuff. And both the Trojans and the Spartans, they're praying to who? The god of war. Both of them believe in the god Ares. And so they're praying to Ares. And if you read all this stuff, what actually is happening is Ares is like, I don't know what to do. They're both praying to me. They're both worshiping me. I kind of like this. And so he's kind of sitting up, and eventually Zeus is like, you've got to settle this matter. There's too many dead people. Hades, who is the god of the underworld, he's like, there's too many dead people. There's a pile up at the entrance. Crazy stuff. And eventually Ares, he gives the idea of the horse and all these things. Right. It's not a Greek lesson, but... My point in showing us this is that in the ancient world, what you did was I need help, and so what do? I go to the god of, because he's got the control, she's got the control. If I'm having a struggle in my marriage, who do I go to? You could go to two people. It's very important which one you go to, because if you're having a struggle in your marriage, you probably should go to Hera, but most people went to Aphrodite. She's the god of sex. That's how I solve my marriage. All my marriage problems is just through sex. Greek mythology is not the only mythology, and we're just going to see this just because it... Go to the next slide, which is the Canaanite pantheon. Right? Okay. Canaanite pantheon, very similar, but yet different. We don't have as much information about this. This is what we see in the scriptures. Some of these names we see in the scriptures. That's why we're looking at this. We're not going to get into the details. But we start with El, right? El here up on the your left. Your right. I'm looking at the same thing, apparently. El is the Hebrew word that is used in the Bible for God. It's general. It's. And we come down here. We get to right here. Dagon, that's the one that we hear about. Dagon is one of those gods that the Philistines served. And then you got Baal. But there's a lot of different Baals. There's Baal Peor. There's Baal Hadad. A bunch of different Baal. Baal is the god of fertility, which in the region of Canaan was kind of the chief god. All these other gods, they're defeated. All the guys above Baal, they kind of all get defeated. You'll notice one, just to point this out, right here. YHW. Anybody know the four letters that are usually symbolized as the Hebrew God? YHWH, Yahweh. This is so prevalent, in fact, that many people believe, many scholars, non-Christian scholars, believe that Yahweh is just the big important God because the Israelites were the ones who won the most battles. He's a God of war, by the way. So when the Philistines are fighting the Israelites, they're not going to Dagon, they're going to... Why does this matter? We think and we believe and we're convinced that I don't have other gods. You can go to the next slide. We don't need to... We don't believe in other gods. I don't believe that Baal exists. Right? We trust the whole counsel of God. Right? This whole book matters to us. Not just one or two verses, but the whole book. We're supposed to read the whole book and be taught by the whole book. Paul, in the book of Romans, he talks about the powers and principalities of darkness. Rightfully, I believe, rightfully, we understand this to mean fallen angels, demons, these opposing forces to God. There's a theory that I've been kind of increasingly convinced of over, not just in studying this, but just over the course of time, right? That one of the theories of what the pagan gods were actually fallen angels. And I don't find this to be too much of a stretch. I don't think that there's anything in the scripture that demands that this is what we think. But it's not too much of a stretch because we've heard of Satanism. Right? A Satanist arguably has a better doctrinal view of who Lucifer is than most Christians. They're studying texts from the scriptures and other sources around and they're choosing to worship the fallen angel Lucifer. A being that does not have sovereign power over the world, but does have power. Does have something. And if they didn't have something, then why would every time there's an encounter with an angel in the scriptures, the people are afraid? Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, we just went through this with the birth of Jesus. All of them are afraid when the angels appear. Why? Because they're beings of something more than humanity. This idea of that power then being used, and then you go, well, I can't explain that supernatural thing that just happened. And so what do? We just name it. It's not that hard to think that somebody has worshipped Satan and then used a different name. I've said this over and over and over again. We are polytheistic in our culture. We're just too intellectually inhonest with ourselves to admit it. The ancient peoples, they were like, yeah, I trust my crops. I need my crops to grow. If my crops don't grow, then I'm going to probably starve to death. And so what did they do? They went, I'm going to do whatever it takes to manipulate whoever I have to manipulate so that I don't die. See, we put our trust in many things that are not God. We bring many things up along beside and in front of our God. There's little to no doubt about it in my mind. Which is why I can say, as I said at the beginning, that this of all 10 commands, every person in this room has broken. Now, you might also be asking this question at this point, and part of the struggle with this passage is that this command is that we often blend the first and second. I don't believe that there are other gods, and so therefore I'm not bowing down in worship to an idol. This passage, this command is not saying do not worship other beings. That's next week. That's number two. It's not very far away. But that's not what this command is. It's not don't believe in other powers. It's not don't worship other things. It's do not bring them along beside God. It's critical. So what other gods do we serve? This is tough. We'll try to end when it makes sense to end this way, but we'll try to end each week with this, what does it look like to break this command? You shall not murder is really easy, right? I can tell you exactly what it looks like. You killing someone, right? Get it? Well, then Jesus makes it harder. He's like, look, if you hate your brother in your heart, and that becomes an internal thing. But by and large, 8 of the next 9 are very external. Thou shalt not covet. That's an internal thing too. And we'll talk about why these are bookends on the Ten Commandments, but that's for 9 weeks from now. Don't get ahead of yourself. This command is very much an internal command. It's very much about what's going on in your heart. But let's make an attempt to try to define some of the gods that we serve. Let's go back to Hera and Aphrodite, the gods of sex and family love. If you wanted your marriage to be better, you went to Hera because she was the one that was going to tell you about being compassionate and kind and thinking about your neighbor or thinking about your spouse. But again, not all of these things are directly linked. So you got to be honest with yourselves. The only person that you're lying to is yourself. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling me because you're not telling me. You're fooling yourselves. So let's be honest with ourselves. Ask yourself this question. What else do I trust in? For those of you who are married, statistically, half of us are having terrible marriages right now. We're just sucks. Your spouse is a jerk, doesn't care about you. What's our solution? Honestly now, what's our solution? Dr. Gary Chapman. Oh, man. I like Gary. Five love languages. Those are great. Fill up your love tank. It's wonderful. And he's giving good, sound, biblical advice. But have you sought the sovereignty of God in your marriage? Maybe it's just that your sex life is bad. Right? God gave us sex for our pleasure and good. There's something that happens there. Aphrodite's written a bunch of books about sex. Some good, some bad. If you just do this position or that position, then boom, life is going to be better. You prayed about your sex life? Ryan, the Bible teaches me to work hard. Paul tells me in Thessalonians that if one is unwilling to work, treat him as an infidel and he shouldn't even get any food. The Bible teaches me that hard work is godly. Have you ever had to pay your bills with money that doesn't exist? I have. You look at those bills, like 50 of them come in at once. You're like, I didn't even know there was that many people who knew who I was. The bank doesn't even know who I am. I don't have any money to give any of them. I probably should get some overtime. That'll solve it. I should probably pick up a second or third job. That'll solve it. Let's be real here. That might be the solution. But that's not the place that we go first. It's the Lord. Have you prayed about it? Have you sought to put Him as the sovereign ruler of your life? Here's a litmus test. Think about your coworkers for a minute. Those of you who have coworkers, you got your coworkers. And ask yourself, the last time something was just collapsing around, and I say the last time because I know that we all have many that we can pull from. If I would ask your coworkers, where does their hope lie? What would they say to me? If I would ask your coworkers, not are they Christians? Because you can be a lover of Jesus and still looking to other things for the sovereignty in your life. The people of Israel did it all the time. Have you ever noticed that about the Old Testament? Sometimes whenever I say that, oh, the people of Israel were very polytheistic, you're like, well, no, they're not. They're like first monotheistic people to ever exist. Were they, though? How many times did the people of Israel erect altars to Baal? How many times in your life as a follower of Jesus have you erected a statue, an altar, to the god Ares? You're fighting with your spouse, you're fighting with your coworkers, and what is the thought? It immediately enters your mind. You're like, if I could just win this fight. That's Ares talking. Did you know that if you win a fight as a married person, you've already lost? If that's what your goal is, my goal is to win this. I'm going to prove that moron wrong. If only the Speaker of the House would be settled. I had a conversation with a friend of mine. And he just hit the nail on the head recently. He said, 2020 was horrible for me, for our business. Very community-based business. You have to be in person. Say, we had people canceling. We tried to send stuff back. We didn't have any money. We couldn't pay our bills. Nobody would extend or whatever payments, and he was just like, I just got to the point where God has decided that this is no longer my business. He has decided to just end it. And he had to get to the point where he was like, you know what? It's the Lord's, and I'm okay with it. And he went on to talk about how as soon as he kind of felt that, he got into this mindset, well, I'm not just not going to work hard. And he stopped putting it to the Lord. He once again took it back upon himself. Well, if the Lord is going to close this chapter of my life, then I might as well close it a little bit early. He had a little moment where he caught back up to the Lord, and the Lord got his attention. 2021 was the best year he'd ever had. 2022 is the best year he ever had. And that's not ultimately what it's about, having the best year ever, but it's the Lord's. And he was telling me this story, and you know what I thought? Dead serious. That annoys me. That's fake, that much trust in God. That's just words. That's just arrogant talk. And I know that I'm not the only person that has ever heard somebody praise God vocally and without apology and been annoyed by it. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy to me that I would actually be so arrogant to think that that was not the right way to go about it. That his trust in the Lord, whatever happened, victory or failure, whatever happened, the Lord gets praise. And I would say, what an annoying Christian. But how many of us would benefit from just having a part of that? As we'll go through most of these commands, we're going to find that the positive is actually the point, not the negative, right? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. The positive is what we're after. We place our trust in other sovereign forces, and it's incredible how foolish it is. Because I do genuinely believe that we think there is only one God. And yet again and again, we put our trust in other things. Might I suggest that we would benefit from being that annoying Christian? There's no question with the people who are around us. Their trust, the first thing they do, they lose their phone, they're praying. Their marriage is on the rocks, they're praying. Their marriage is still on the rocks, they're praying. They just lost a loved one, they're praying. A loved one just has been miraculously healed, they're praying. It's just constant, and it's actually just a little bit annoying. Now you're doing it right. Might I suggest one last time as I close that of all the Ten Commandments that we look at through this series, this is the one that I can say without a shadow of doubt in my mind that we've all broken. Many of us, even today, we didn't even get into the God of self. So what is our hope? We go to our last slide here. What is our hope? Our hope is that in ourselves we are condemned and in need of a Savior. In Christ we are justified, and in the Holy Spirit we are sanctified. My life is down in the dust. Give me life through your word. I told you about my life and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Keep me from the way of deceit and graciously give me your instruction. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set your ordinances before me. I cling to your decrees, Lord. Do not put me to shame. I pursue the way of your commands, for you broaden my understanding. Father in heaven, we thank you that even if we are challenged in our pursuit of you, we know that you are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That you gave your Son as a sacrifice for us. Not so that we could stay where we are, but so we can be drawn into you. Father, it's in your precious Son, Jesus' name.